I remember as a child attending a funeral of a very cherished member of the church. The funeral was officiated by my father. The deceased was so popular that every pew was nearly full, and we could not find a place for my family to sit together. So as a five-year-old child, trying to assume his independence, I chose to sit in the pew space in front of my mother. I remember that next to me was a very tall, attractive, heavy-set, very stately-looking woman, whom I assumed was a relative by the way she affectionately greeted my mother and my siblings and me. In fact, I nearly suffocated in her perfumed embrace. Her bright yellow hat adorned her head like a crown, and it stood amid a sea of somber colors. I was grateful that I hadn't sat behind her, for surely I would have missed everything that was going on in the front of the sanctuary, seeing only her hat and the back of her frame. However, I would soon discover that the most memorable moment of the service was not what someone said or sang in the front of the sanctuary, but rather what sat beside me. Throughout the first half of the service, I could sense a turbulence brewing inside her as she swayed back and forth and prayerfully, softly hummed to herself. Or softly prayed, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." And with every move, with every sway of her body, the entire pew reciprocated like a rocking chair. Realizing that the pew was not as sturdy as I suspected, I looked to my father, who was sitting in the chancel chair, signaling for me to get out of there as soon as possible. So I quietly looked for an escape, but I waited too long. Because at the singing of what I refer to as the signal tune, now the signal tune is that song sung by the best soprano in the house, that song in which the soprano trilling such tunes as "His Eye Is on the Sparrow" or "Give Me Jesus" can lift your spirit like the resurrection. Well, at the high-pitched climax of that song, I felt her entire weight, the entire weight of this woman, rise from the pew, nearly overturning everyone sitting around her, with shouts of "Jesus!" and with tears streaming down her face. My mother, anticipating what was about to happen, caught me and pulled me from this emotionally charged moment. And while I was certainly shaken from that experience, the service proceeded without missing a beat. As white uniformed attendants ushered this still, stately, now spiritually wounded woman to a side room where she could deal with her loss through the care of their consoling presence. Now, many of you may be grateful that you didn't have to endure that kind of experience. But as I look back on that moment, I am ever more grateful that my Father's church prepared a place where people could be themselves and express the full range of their sadness and joy in my Father's house. In my Father's house, said Jesus, there are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now, I find it odd that our faith tradition goes to great lengths emphasizing the depravity of human nature and our unworthiness of God's grace, while Jesus, on the other hand, goes to even greater lengths to underscore how precious we are in God's sight. So precious that he would compare us to a coin of great price for which one searches diligently. So precious that we would hold an honored place in God's house that is prepared for us. In God's house and in God, says the Apostle Paul, we live and move and have our being. We are, says Paul, God's offspring. The challenge of the church today remains one of affirming the divine essence of every human being amid a world environment that attempts to devalue the humanity of many, to promote a false sense of supremacy of the few. While slavery has been legally abolished in every country of our nation, of our world, it remains a blight upon humanity. Human rights organizations estimate that between 20 to 45 million people are enslaved throughout the world, subject to conditions of economic servitude in which individuals or entire families are forever in debt to an individual or illegal operation. Modern-day slavery also includes victims of forced marriage or sexual trafficking, mostly involving teenagers and younger. So if you see something that might indicate such criminal behavior, please say something. You may be the source of salvation for individuals who have been entrapped and enslaved under such conditions. Now, added to this sobering reality is the number of people daily devalued, daily displaced, daily dishumanized by poverty, war, racial, ethnic, and religious bias, and homophobia. And when we lump all of this together, we come to realize that the majority of the world's people are spiritually displaced and homeless. Kerry Harrison, an historian for the LGBT rights movement, LGBT meaning lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender rights movement, said in a recent interview related to the Orlando shootings that an attack upon gay nightclubs is an attack upon sacred space. An attack upon gay nightclubs is an attack upon sacred space, for these are places where people can retreat from a world where they often conceal their true identity places to which they can come and be among people who know and appreciate them for who they truly are. Like the persecuted Christians of the first century, the LGBT community had secret signs that revealed to others that this was an individual with whom or a place where you could truly be yourself without fear. For persecuted Christians of the first century, that sign was the sign of the fish, commemorating Jesus' words to his disciples that I will make you fishers of men and women. For people persecuted for their sexual identity or orientation, that sign is the rainbow. Thank you. Thank you for placing the rainbow banner outside our church. It is a sign dating back to the biblical story of Noah, when God established a rainbow as a symbol of divine love for all life. The rainbow became a symbol of the civil rights movement, indicating racial harmony, and has been expanded to include those of different sexual orientations and identity. If you see something, say something. In your words and in your behavior, let's break free of the sense that we are enslaved by some form or fear that keeps us from being our true self. In your words and behavior, let a people searching for a place to feel at home know that they are children of God, that the realm of God is within them, and that in God's house, in this church, and in our lives, a place has been especially prepared for them, for you, for each of us.